grateful. It is an honor to know you. We honor you. You are wonderful. You are worthy to be praised. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, being fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind in its present condition to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we need the help, the supernatural unction and assistance of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, I pray that you will anoint me afresh. You will help me to speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Lord God, that the word of God will come out, Lord, the way you want it to come out, in a way that the people will be able to comprehend, doing an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in more than sufficient measure. Lord, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to deliver this word, Father my God, with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed as unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing of their individual life, said, Amen. We are going to continue our studying God's word this morning in the book of James. In our last lesson, I took here, we stopped in verse 17, where James, writing to us, the Holy Spirit speaking through James to us, says, He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We brought the fact that this is the application of this truth is very, very, very personal. What may be seen to me may not be seen to you, because what has been revealed to me may not have been revealed to you. For instance, if God asked you to give, just hypothetically, 10,000 naira to somebody, you know in your heart God told you, you know, you don't do it, to you it's sin, but to me it's not sin because God didn't tell me that. So that's why our walk with God is extremely individual. And then also, in particular, in this particular context, we have to keep what the Holy Spirit has said here in the context of what he's been saying right from the beginning of this chapter. Remember, the scriptures were not written in chapter and verse. So there was a thought pattern that the Holy Spirit was pursuing, you know, and was revealing and unveiling to James as he was writing the scripture. And what we see here is that, you know, it tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw near unto you. Let's put it in context. He that knoweth to draw nigh to God and does not draw nigh to God, to him it is sin. So in your personal life, if God is dealing with you in a particular area to draw nigh to him, and you don't, then to you it is sin. He that knoweth, it says in here also, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges or condemns his brother speaks evil of the law. Now, God didn't say we shouldn't judge, we brought this out. But when you judge, you have to do it with two things. You have to do it firstly with God's wisdom, and then secondly with God's mercy. Because you are not you the judge. It is only God who can save or destroy. So when you are judging, you have to judge with a attitude. The Bible says, restore such one a spirit of meekness. What you want to do ultimately is to help the person to correct that thing that is wrong. Now, if they don't correct it, God later on may have to bring some severe judgment on them, but that's not really your motivation. And so when you judge, you have to judge with this attitude of the wisdom of God and the mercy of God. And again, if you know to do good, if you know to judge like that and you don't, then to you it is sin. And then finally, here it talks about, you know, in the last few verses of chapter 4, he talks about being presumptuous. You know, I will go to this place and I will buy and I will sell again and I will do this. He says, all such rejoicing is evil. You know, there is a joy that is evil. It's not real joy. It's not the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says righteousness, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It means there is a righteousness that's not in the Holy Ghost. There is a peace that is not in the Holy Ghost. And there is a joy that is not in the Holy Ghost. And when you're presumptuous, you know, and you just take God for granted, and you sometimes, as it were, seem to get what you want. That happens a lot. You know, the Bible says in one place, in Psalm 106, it says that he gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. You say, it's not just the manifestation of a material blessing that should bring you joy. It should be whether it has come in the will of God. It should be whether it has helped you, or rather in getting it, you have grown spiritually. You know, and then the Bible now says that he that knoweth to do good, he that knows not to be presumptuous, and is presumptuous, says to him it is sin. So you have to keep all of these things, he that knoweth to good, you have to keep it in context of all the things he's been saying. You know, he talked about not taking God for granted. He talked about what I talked about earlier on, in the earlier verses, you know, don't judge people, you know, with a wrong mindset. Not that you shouldn't judge, you should judge. Because the Bible tells us, well, as you grow spiritually, you be better judge. You know, look at Paul. He said, deliver him unto Satan. Now's judgment. He said, I've judged already. But look at the spirit behind the judgment. It wasn't a destructive spirit. He said that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. So your judgment should always be with the wisdom and the mercy of God. Now if you judge without it, to you it's a sin. It's very important to keep all of these things in mind. You know, scripture says, that's why scripture tells us, you know, that in that context, he now says, he that knoweth to do good. If you know to do good in all of these things, if you know to draw nigh to God. You know, there's so many Christians, and I say this with a, again, not with a judgmental, because I practice what I preach. God has been having mercy on men, helping me. You know, I try and see things now more through the way God sees them than the way man sees them. I'm not perfect, but that's more of my mindset now. Pastor Andrew was preaching to us a few Wednesdays ago, and he talked about, you know, mercy for new beginnings. And in particular, there was a particular illustration he used about, you know, the mercy seat. And he said something that struck my heart. He said, it is not called the judgment seat. It's called the mercy seat. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. Does he judge? Yes. But it's always tempered with mercy. Always, you know, another scripture, Pastor Andrew didn't mention that, but it's in the same light. The Bible talks about God. He says, he's slow to anger, swift to bless. That's God. Does he get angry? Yes. But slow. He's slow to bring judgment. You know why? He doesn't want to do it. He only does it when he has to do it. He's slow to anger. You know? That's why the Bible says, you know, don't think that all this manifestation of sons of God, don't think God is stupid, though. Or he's slack concerning his promise. He said, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any... In other words, when God delays things, when he delays his judgment, it's not because God is stupid or God doesn't want to judge it. It's because he wants to see, maybe he will change. So I won't have to do it. Like Nineveh. When Jonah went to preach and they changed, God didn't do it. And Jonah was angry. Like most of us. Thank God, God is not like us. Thank God many of us are not God. We'll all be dead now. And I've killed each other. Amen. So we need to keep that. It's a mindset. It's an attitude of heart. An attitude of mercy. An attitude. Judgment, yes. Severity, yes. God is severe. He's judged. But he'll be looking for a way out. It's when, and that's why we ourselves should not be stubborn. Stubbornness and pride bring destruction. You know why? The Bible says there is a person that God is always correcting. He's always trying to help him. And he doesn't listen. He said, but suddenly, That's the thing about God. He says, suddenly the judgment will come and that without remedy. That's the other side. But you don't want to go to that side as much as you can. That's why when you are corrected, quickly change. Quickly say, Lord, I'm sorry. Quickly, you know, make the adjustment. Don't keep on in that thing. Because if you do, and it passes a particular point, if God strikes, he says, where are remedy? That's why he's slow to do it. God doesn't want to do it. He doesn't take pleasure in the death or the destruction of anybody. And we, as his children, should, he said, be merciful as he is merciful. We should be exactly like that. As much as possible, you want to. That's why, like me, for example, to the glory of God over the years, you know, people may think I'm soft, but I'm not. You know, but I still don't immediately react. I wait. You know why? I don't want to do that. I want the best. I want the blessing. But when it's inevitable, I do what I have to do. And that's how God is. And that's how we should be. So without understanding, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know to do good in any of these areas, drawing nigh to God, judging with mercy, you know, not being presumptuous, and you continue to do it, then to you it will be sin. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. So where we're moving to today. Go to now. Let's all open our mouths and read the word. Go to now. I did not hear you. Ye rich men. You know, this is the kind of scriptures that make people feel that God doesn't want us to be rich. You know, that's why you need to read the whole Bible. That's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. If you all read this on the Sabbath, you just think, I'm not going to be rich, oh. Go to now. Ye rich men, why weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Observe, it's futuristic. The mystery hasn't come yet, but it's on its way. We'll keep it in context as we go on. Hello? Your riches are corrupted. I did not hear you. It's not a negative confession. You are reading the Bible. You know, brethren, you know, people always read anything negative, they don't want to say it. Is it the Bible? Says your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them, open your mouth, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Again, we begin to see the prophetic context of this thing is actually talking about the rich men in the end time. The last days. Keep it in its context. We'll see this as we go on. Behold, the hire of your laborers, which have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. You'd think he was right in Nigeria. And the cries of them, I didn't hear you, that which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. I want you to understand something here. God didn't even say the cries of them who are born again. You see, God rules in the affairs of men, Christian or not Christian. Where there is injustice, God doesn't like it. You pay people less than what they should get. Keep it by fraud. So you can exploit them. Make money off them, you know. And then they cry. They cry because of the affliction and the oppression. The Bible says God hears it. God listens to the cry of the afflicted, of the downtrodden, of people where you were. And trust me, he's going to come and he's going to help them. And we'll keep it in his prophetic context. I'll share another scripture with you in a few minutes. But you need to understand this. God is very sensitive to injustice. No matter where it's coming from, whether it's in the church or among Christian believers or just unbelievers, God does not like injustice. And wherever he sees it on the earth, he's planning to do something about it. And he would deal with people who are unjust. It may look as if it would take time. But surely it will come. Next verse. Verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. My God. You could preach a camp meeting on that. You know, a lot of people, yours living in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They eat, you know, they, as their hearts are nourished in a day of slaughter. They eat as they like. You know, all they think about is just pleasure. Now, it reminds me of the scripture. It says, God is not in all their thoughts. All they think about is your pleasure, enjoyment, pleasure. Does God want us to have pleasure? Yes. God is a good God. He wants us to enjoy all things richly. But like Paul said in one place, you know, he said, but don't let's forget the poor. Then life is not just pleasure. At times where you have to deny yourself, at times where you have to pray, you have to fast, you have to be of blessing to other people, you have to suffer inconvenience. You know, it's a whole package, folks. No, but when you are living pleasure, and you don't care about God, you don't want to, it reminds me of the rich fool, remember? The guy had a lot of money. You know, it's very interesting, the poor never occurred to him. You know what he said to himself? He said, I have much goods laid up for many years. He said, now, let me take my rest. Let me eat, drink, and be merry. He completely forgot God. And the Bible says, and God came to him that night and said, thou fool. And the earth is full of them today. Many men are fools. He said, tonight your soul is required of thee. And all these things you have laid up, who is going to enjoy them? You know why? And Jesus, in that context, I preached many years ago, he said, so is the person who is not rich toward God. Was it a sin to be rich? No. But it was a sin to be rich and not to put God into the equation. This rich is God. Thank you for having mercy on me and blessing me. What do you want me to do with it? Like David said, which of the house of Saul can I bless? Can't you think a little bit and say, this money that I have, you know, it's not the power of my hand alone that got it. It's the mercy of God that helped me. Now, how can I be a blessing to other people? God will not deny you enjoying yourself. He will not deny you, you know, enjoying the money. But he wants you to also be a blessing to other people. When you become so self-centered and selfish, you know, then God doesn't like that, and he deals with people like that. You have lived in pleasure. Go back to James. James chapter 1, chapter 5. You have lived in pleasure. He hasn't got it yet. Okay. You have lived in pleasure and been wanton, and you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have, watch this, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. This is a very clear picture of oppression. And it's happening all over the earth, all the time. Why doesn't the poor resist them? They can't resist them. They don't have any power to resist them. And you know, amazingly and stupidly, a lot of people think, they can get away with it. You know why? They see so many people seem to get away with it. Over the years. You know, 5 years, 10 years, nothing has happened. He's still doing it, enjoying the fruit of his, if we can call it fruit. You know, he's enjoying the fruit of his oppression. You know, enjoying it. But one day God will come. These scriptures are telling us of an attitude of heart and a lifestyle that God doesn't like. God is not against men being rich, but he's certainly against men being selfish and self-centered and oppressive. oppressing other people, you know, oppressing your staff, oppressing your laborers, so that you can have more money, and you're not thinking about how you're going to be a blessing to other people. Let me tell you something. This is a universal truth. There is nobody on this earth who has anything that God's mercy did not allow him to get. He may not know it all. He may not know God. Just think about it, folks. You're not better than any other person you know. Even the good health you have, who gave you? The health that you have to be able to do the business, to be able to think, to be able to write the checks, to be able to go to this place and go to Abuja and meet this person. You flew in a plane there, nothing happened. You think it's your power. So when you get all that money and you make all that profit and everything, you now begin to tell yourself, this is the great Babylon, like Nebuchadnezzar, that I have done with my hand and the power of my might. God hears, he hears these things all the time. Something's about to happen. The Lord is coming. Hallelujah. I said the Lord is coming. When we're talking about the coming of the Lord, I want to keep it in this particular prophetic context. We're talking about the coming of the Lord in the fullness of his glory and his power in the church. He's also going to come later on in the rapture and for the millennial reign. And at each of those comings, these same truths will be demonstrated, and these same truths will be applied. When he comes in us in the glory and fullness, there will be a judgment that will come upon rich people who have been oppressing poor people and have gotten their riches through oppression, either fraud, deception, you know, telling lies, all kinds of things. There'll be a judgment. When it comes at the rapture, there'll be a judgment. When it comes for the millennial reign, there'll be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment at each stage of his coming. But the one that we are facing right now in our own particular present day prophetic context is his coming in the church, in his glory and in his fullness. There is, as I speak, a lot of injustice, a lot of unrighteousness that is taking place even in the church and also outside the church. A lot of people have become rich not through righteousness, you know, not through doing the will of God, not through God's approval, but through oppression, you know, deception, all kinds of evil, you know, and they've made the money, and they have the money, you know, and they have the material wealth. But trust me, God is coming. And when God comes, there'll be a judgment on these things. Are you listening to me? These things are already, they're already being set into motion as I speak. And there is a particular scripture I want to share with us in this context. Malachi. And let's look at chapter 3, and we're just going to look at two verses. Verses 1, thank you, Lord Jesus, and verse 5. Malachi chapter 3. Good. You say, behold, I didn't hear you. Behold means look and see. Behold means be aware. Behold means I want to show you something. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This speaks about the prophetic ministry that will prepare the way for the apostolic ministry that's going to bring the fullness of Christ. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall what? Everybody shout suddenly. Shout it again. Shout it again. There's something here. I mentioned it earlier on. There is that is often reproved and hardens it. You know, people get away with things for years. They get away for 5 years. Some people get away for 10 years. Some get away for 30 years. Some get away for 40 years. And after a while, they just think that all that one you're talking is not even important. God will never do anything about it. But one day, God will just come suddenly. Never take God for granted. Look at Samson. Often corrected and hardened his neck. His daddy and his mommy said, what is wrong with you? Can't you find a wife among the daughters of Israel? You were looking for Delilah and the daughters of the Philistines. You know what he said? He said, she pleased me well. get her for me. You know, and the boy just kept, you know, Samson is a lesson to all Christians. Anointed. And guess what? The anointing did not go the first day. It did not go the third day. It did not go the next week. It did not go the next year. It did not go in 10 years. It did not go in 20 years. Every character hardened his neck. And he shook himself. And the Spirit of the Lord came back upon him. So you know what? He assumed he could keep doing it. Samson's message is a message to many of our pastors today. That's why I'm looking directly into the camera. I'm speaking prophetically and I'm bringing you a warning. The fact that you have been getting away with unrighteousness, you know, telling lies about getting money, all kinds of gimmicks and manipulations of people, not caring about the spiritual growth of the flock, only what you can get, and you got the money and you've heaped treasures, let me tell you, God is about to come suddenly. And when that suddenly comes, it will be without remedy. Hence this message, so you can change. Because God's will is not to destroy anybody. Like I said earlier, my spirit is not a destructive spirit. I'm by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm becoming more like God. That's not God's will. That's why he's preaching. That's why he sends pastors. That's why he sends prophets. He said, I send to them prophets rising up day and night. I'm doing the same thing now to the glory of God. You know? But one day, he will come suddenly. And watch what happens when he comes suddenly. The Lord whom you seek shall what? Suddenly. We're going to look at the scripture later on in my other message. You know, in a completely different context. But let's just keep it for now. Shall suddenly, everybody say suddenly, come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What did James say? He says, the Lord shall come. He said, woe to you, rich men. Your all the riches that you got, said, until when the Lord shall come. So it's in the context of the end time. He says, you have heaped treasures for the last days. So when the Lord comes, what's going to happen? There's a lot of things. We're not going to talk about that ones now. Keep in Malachi 3 until I tell you. Jump to verse 5. Thank you. And I will come. This is what his coming will bring. I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a what? Swift witness against the sorcerers. And against the adulterers. And against the false swearers. And against those that what? Look at it. That's exactly what he said in James. That oppress the hireling what? In his wages. The widow and the fatherless that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me. Now hear the word of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, this manifestation of the glory and all that, is going to come with judgment. It's going to come with blessing on one hand, and healing and deliverance and manifestations and political miracles, economic miracles, environmental miracles, intellectual miracles, you know, the ability of the fullness of the mind of Christ. All that blessing is all going to come. But simultaneously will also come judgment. As the blessing is coming, the judgment. He said, the Lord whom he said he will come. He will come with what? Vengeance, and it will come with a recompense. It's a two-edged sword. And that's why he's sending us prophets. He's sending us so that we can tell the church, get your act together. Don't stop living the way you like. As if God is not there. He is there. The fact he hasn't done anything, it doesn't mean, does not mean, he says he's not slack. It's because he loves you. And he's long-suffering to us, what? Not willing, because God knows what will happen when he comes. So he wants to change you before he comes. Or should we say, he wants you to change. When you make decisions to change, then he will help you to change. Are you listening to me? And so, here, this is the context in which that James 5, let's go back to James 5 now, you know, was talking when he says, James chapter 5, verse 6. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. this has been going on, and it's still going on. It's going on both within the church and outside the church. Today, most people would tell you, a lot of people would tell you this. This is actually a fact, you know, in business circles and all that. Most people would tell you that if you try and do things properly, it's not going to work. People think by experience, they have discovered that unless you have some slight or underhand, or you oppress somebody, or you go behind and do some kind of, you know, crooked thing, you know, if you try and just tell the truth and be honest, you're a fool. And somebody who is dishonest will just come and he will just, you know, as it were, short circuit you and get around you and get the and people have come to believe that. They are, I'm not saying it's everybody, but a large percentage of men and women, of course, you know, who are very rich, many times, not all the time, please, I'm being very careful here, not everybody, but quite a significant number have cheated somebody down the road. And, you know, and I've come to believe that you can't do all this, you know, just honesty and all of that. You know, it's not really, in this world, they know it doesn't work. In quotes. But it does work. Because God is a good God. And there are men who have made their money honestly. And there are people who are, and you can see the people who make their money honestly, see how they spend the money. Not only do you see the way they say, you see how they treat the poor. They're generous. They're kind. Watch another thing. They're not boastful. They're not arrogant. You can always tell. You know, I'm not saying be Christians, but it's talking about the heart. You see, God looks at the heart. Yeah, the man may not necessarily, but you will see an attitude there. And they'll be looking for how they can help other people. Then you see another set of people, they are always looking of how to oppress other people. And prove how great they are. Ego, pride. They won't go far. I said they will not go far. Because the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. Okay, now back to James 5. Let's quickly look at verse 7. See, maybe we're going to close on that. I was going to go up to verse 9, but maybe we'll close on verse 7 for today. It says, verse 7. So those first six verses, what James is talking about there is that the Lord is coming to judge the oppression of rich people, the oppression of poor people by the rich. It's going to be one of the characteristics of the judgment of the end time of the coming of the Lord. We've been getting away with it for years. You know why? The air has been controlled by their master, Lucifer. So that's why oppression has seemed to work. But when the Lord comes and we now take control of the air, oppression will no longer work. And judgment will come against those who have been oppressed. And God will deliver the poor and the afflicted. It's a part of the package. Are you listening to me? So get on the right side if you're on the wrong side. Am I talking to anybody here? All right. Now verse 7. He's telling us how to prepare for the coming of the Lord. I'm not going to finish everything. I'm just going to look at verse 7, maybe 8 if I can. Be patient, therefore. Now, anytime you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Keep it in its context. He's been talking about the coming of the Lord and the judgment that is going to come upon the rich that oppress the poor when the Lord comes. So it is in that context, he now says, therefore you, the Christian, be patient. What does patience mean? It means consistency, because it is patience, watch this, that is going to prepare you properly for the coming of the Lord. Verse 7, look at it. Be patient therefore, brethren. I didn't hear you. Unto the coming of the Lord. Keep it in its context. We're talking about the end time. We're coming of the Lord. So the way you are going to prepare for the coming of the Lord is to be patient. Christians who do not develop the virtue of patience will not be ready for the Lord when he comes. I will repeat it. Christians who do not develop the fruit of patience, which is actually the primary fruit of love. Love is patient. The beginning of love is patience. The end of love is patience. Love is what? Patient and kind. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever to believe the best of others, and it's, you know, it never fails. It's patient. The word patience does not mean just be quiet and not say anything. It means be consistent. Staying the same. Be consistent in the word. Be consistent in the application of the blood. Be consistent in prayer. Be consistent in the fruit, in the acting upon the word of God. It's consistency. Now it says, now go back to, be patient therefore. I didn't hear you. Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman that waiteth for the what? Precious fruit of the earth hath what? Long patience for it. It's what? The precious fruit of the earth. Until he receive the early and the latter rain. It's very interesting the way the Holy Spirit in these verses has mixed so many things together. He talks about earth, then talks about he. The earth is an inanimate object. Ordinarily, but then he says he, the earth is you and I, is our hearts. The sower went forth to sow, and some sowed on stony ground, the earth, and some sowed among thorns, the earth, and some was sowed, you know, on good ground, and some brought. So the he there is the heart of the Christian. Are you listening to me? He's talking about us. Be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord. Behold the husbandman. Now the Father is the husbandman. Jesus told us that. He's waiting. God wants the precious fruit of the earth. God wants the heart of you and I to bring forth the fruit of patience, the fruit of love, that will manifest the glory of God, that will reproduce his son. He's waiting. God is eagerly longing for that thing. Are you listening to me? The husbandman that waited for the precious fruit of the earth has long patience for it until he, that is the earth, the heart of me, the heart of you, until our hearts receive what? The early and the latter rain. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Verse 8. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. Verse 8, quickly. Be also what? And what? Now ask your neighbor a simple question. This simple comprehension. What will establish your heart? Being patient. You want to have an established heart? Learn to be patient. Let me say it a better way. Develop the fruit of patience. And that's what you do when you're confessing all this love. I endure long and I'm patient and kind. You pray in tongues. And all. What are you doing? You've put the seed in. Then you're watering it so that the thing will grow. Fruit is grown. In the natural. How do you grow fruit? You plant a seed in the earth. Then you water it. You keep weeds away from it so that the tree will grow. And out of the branches, then the fruit comes. Isn't that right? So it is in spirit. You can't rush fruit. That's why you have to be patient with yourself and with other people. It takes time to grow fruit. But you can grow and should grow fruit. Are you listening to me? Particularly the fruit of patience. Am I talking to anybody here? Be also
patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, the reason why you have to establish your heart through patience so that your heart can be ready when the Lord comes.
If you don't develop the fruit of patience, your heart will not be ready when the Lord comes. And it is sad to say today, this was written 2,000 years ago. James, by the Holy Spirit, with a prophetic unction and anointing, was looking down the corridors of time. And the Holy Ghost had him to record this over almost 2,000 years ago. You know, if then he said it was nigh, how much more today? If then they were saying it's now, you know why? When you're looking, if you're looking on a time scale of 100 years, 200 years, 500 years, it looks long to you. When you're looking on time scale of thousands of years, all those time scales become very, very insignificant. Are you listening to me? When you're looking at God works in millennia. So to God, 2,000 years, he had waited for 4,000 years for Jesus to come. Jesus had come, the work had finished. Amen. The early church had started. As far as God was concerned, the remaining 2,000 years is just like that. For one day the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So when he said he's near to God, near, being nigh 2,000 years ago and being nigh today is the same. They are both nigh. Are you listening to me? But to us who are living today, it is really nigh. It is actually knocking at the door. Particularly in this our own generation, we've seen the blood moons. We've seen, it is really, really near. So this message is more urgent to us than it was even in the time of James. Hence, God is having us preach and teach it. For the coming of the Lord, you will need to develop the fruit of patience so that your heart can be prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord. I don't like to be negative, as I've said earlier on, but at the same time, being an honest man of God and preaching all of the kingdom of God, I will not omit the weightier matters of the law simply to try and be nice. I'll tell you the whole truth. Majority of the church are not ready. It's a sad commentary, but it is the truth. That's why the Bible says 2/3 will be cut off because they did not prepare their hearts. We rising. I've been in the prophetic ministry now for almost 20 something, almost 30 years. You know, I started in ministry in 1980, and then I started in the prophetic ministry about 89. I started preaching my prophetic messages, I started getting that unction and that understanding revelation, you know, around that time. Earlier on, I was just preaching the foundationals of the faith, health, healing, health, prosperity. I'll come to that in a minute. You know, then I started preaching the prophetic, and I've been doing it day and night to the glory of God. You know, all of you, they don't listen. I feel what the prophets of old felt. I feel what Jesus felt in his time. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to cover you." He said, "But you would not." He says, "I sent unto you wise men and prophets, but you stoned them." That's happened to us in our generation. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. And it's sad that when Jesus comes, when I'm not talking about the rapture now, I'm talking about this coming of the Lord, he's going to come with the vengeance. And those whose hearts are not prepared will feel the brunt of the vengeance of God. But that's not what we want. What we want is for people to repent. We want people to change. Hence this message. Now, let's quickly look at these two things in our close. Go back to verse 7. We're going to stop there. We'll not get to verse 9 today. And here, he's telling us a great truth here that many Christians, sadly, are not aware of, again, because of the same reason, stubbornness, pride, rebellion, they won't listen to the prophets, you know, they have itching ears, they put to themselves teachers, you know, who will tell them what they want to hear, you know, and it's, you know, but we will do our job. Now, he says, behold, I didn't hear you, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it. Don't your neighbor say, God has long patience with you. God is very, he's patient. Long. Long. Now watch this. Until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now what is the early rain? What is the latter rain? Many things we call the latter rain are not the latter rain. Latter rain isn't just anointing and healing and deliverance and casting out devils and praying in tongues. It's part of it. But that's not really what he's talking about. Now, I'm going to first of all look at the natural and we'll come back to the spiritual. Here in Nigeria and all over the world, you know, those who are in agriculture and farming will tell you this. You need two rains for most crops. Especially, you know, crops like yam and tuber and cassava and all of this. First of all, you need a rain that will soften the heart, the earth, so that you can plant the seed. If the rain does not come and the earth is not softened, you cannot plant the seed. Correct? That's the early rain. Then you need another rain, which usually comes some months after the first rain, to ripen the seed that is in the earth so that it will grow so you can get a harvest. You cannot get a harvest if there is no latter rain, even though you may have had the former rain. If you have the former rain and you plant seed into the ground, and that same earth does not get the latter rain, the seed will shrivel in the earth. It will die because there is no rain to ripen it for the harvest. Amen. True or false? Spiritual. What is the former rain? The teachings of new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity. That's former rain. You know what it does? When people hear it, it softens the heart so that they can get born again. You see, that's why people rush to church. And rush to churches, oh, go healing, deliverance, God will bless you. God, it's former rain. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you get that seed planted into the earth, and then you do not get the latter rain that will ripen it and cause it to grow into fullness, you will never reap a harvest of sons. That is the problem today. People love the former rain, but they don't want to hear the latter rain. Without the latter rain, there is not going to be no harvest of sons. Because the harvest is a harvest of sons in the image of Jesus. Except the earth, the church, our hearts receive the latter rain. What is the latter rain? Is it teaching on perfection? Yes, sir. Amen. Hence Paul says, let us leave. We've got the former rain. Let's leave the initial doctrines of born again, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us, and let us go on to perfection. The latter rain. Because without it, we will not get a harvest. That's why I laugh at all these Christians who think Jesus is coming tomorrow. How can he come when there is no latter rain? How can he come when there is no harvest? It is these manifested sons of God that are going to shake the nations, that are going to disciple the nations, and then and only then will the end come. What is rain? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't give your own interpretation. This is what the Bible says rain is. My doctrine, give this to me in the New King James or New International. Thank you.
Let my teaching is clear. Is clear. Let my teaching fall like, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like what? Abundant rain on tender plant. What is the rain? Is not manifestations, is not healing, is not deliverance, is not all this. Those are consequences of the rain, but that's not what the rain is. The rain is the teaching. Rain. So you got a church that always wants the former rain, but never wants to hear the latter rain. You know what? They're not going to get a harvest. They're not going to get a harvest. You know what happens to the seed? And you can see it in Nigeria. I've been here in this ministry for over 30 years. I have actually seen it. You see the ground softened with the former rain. You see the seed planted. But without the latter rain, what happens? It shrivels in the earth. That's why you have this backslidden, Laodicean church that is neither hot nor cold. They refused the latter rain. So without the latter rain, the seed in your heart cannot. He said, before he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, what for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until, let me paraphrase it, the fruit ripens in the earth. Until we all come unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the harvest. The only thing that has to bring it now is the latter rain. In this church, to the glory of God, this local church and other places where they have been open to it, if you open your heart to the prophetic ministry and start hearing teaching on perfection and the fullness and the conform to the image of God, you are receiving the latter rain. And it will start doing the work inside your heart. So that the seed that has been planted when you got born again will begin to grow. And when the Lord comes, he will reap the harvest of your heart. Hallelujah. God wants us. God is waiting for the church to receive first the former rain, then the latter rain. For your own benefit, don't reject the latter rain. Because the latter rain is not palatable. It's not the former rain. It's the latter rain. Have you noticed something again? I got to close. I'm going to close now. You know, at least I know here in Nigeria, you know, when you do the early rain, it rains, but it's not very heavy. Exactly. But when the latter rain comes, it comes in deluge. And that's why the teaching of the deeper things of God, the perfection of that, is heavier than the one of the former rain. And because of the responsibility that it brings, they don't want to hear it. So they always want to go back to the former rain. You go to the former rain, you will not get a harvest. You'll get a harvest in Jesus' name. But you must learn that in this end time, as this day, the day is upon us, you must receive both the early rain as well as the latter rain, so that the seed of the new birth that has been born, that has been planted in your heart, we grow into the fullness of Christ, so that God can reap a harvest in your life. Let us pray. Talk to God. The former and the latter rain. Talk to God. James told us, he said, draw nigh to God and I will draw nigh unto you. You can't start with God and want to finish by yourself. That's why when there were a lot of people were following Jesus, he turned around and said, you don't understand. I'm paraphrasing. You don't understand. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily. This thing, if you start it and you don't make decision to finish it, you're going to have problem along the way. You can't just take the former rain alone. There's still some more rain coming. The latter rain. Draw me close to you.
What's a great prayer?
Close to you. No one else will do, Lord.
No one else will do.
Because nothing else can take your place.
Nothing else can take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Feel the warmth of your embrace. Find a way, yeah. Bring me back to you.
Start again from the beginning. Draw me close to you.
Be close
and sing it as a prayer.
Oh Lord,
draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
No one else will do, Lord.
No one else will do.
But nothing else can take your place.
Nothing else can take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me! Help me! Help me, Lord!
Find a way.
Bring me back to you.
Bring me back to you.
You're all I need.
What? All I want.
You're all I want. Just before we pray, we're going to pray together in a minute. The word of the Lord came to me as we were singing. He said, which of you who intends to build a tower does not sit down first and calculate the cost? It's a prophetic parable.
He said, lest after having laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. Watch this. And men begin to mock him. They are mocking the church now. We laid the foundation. No other foundation that any man laid except that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. We got born again. But we did not count the cost of finishing it. So now, our house is not finished. And the unbelievers are mocking us. Where is your God? Where is your God? You say you are head, you are not tail, but you are coming to beg us. Where are the Elijahs? Where are the Elishas? Where are the Daniels? Where are the Josephs? That kind of level, you have to finish the tower. They don't lay a foundation and then you can't finish. Hence Jesus said, no man, see, so make sure you get both the latter rain, the early and the latter rain, so you can finish. Talk to God. Raise that hand. I know many of us here, by the mercy and the grace of God, have been receiving the latter rain and we've not rejected it. But there are many others who have not received the latter rain. Don't even believe in the latter rain. Don't even think the necessity of the latter rain. Well, I'm born again, I'm a child of God. I don't need all that prophetic. I don't need all that perfection. I don't need all that. I don't need all that. That's latter rain. Paul said, let us go on. Leaving the first principles. Let us go on. I didn't write that. That's not Luby Johnson. That's Paul. The Holy Ghost. If you've never taken this perfection message seriously, start today. You need it. And count the cost. Take up your cross. Daily. And start walking towards it. Christians who are not going to be ready, they will go to heaven, they may still go to heaven, but my Lord and my God, only God knows how it's going to be. Only God knows. Vengeance, all kinds of things. The Bible says they will suffer loss. Don't want all that. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. Some may not even make heaven. It's how severe it can be. So I get it right now. Get it right now. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so, clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me that we are living in the end time, and that I need to prepare and establish my heart by growing and developing the fruit of patience. So I will be ready. My heart will be ready when you come in your glory. I will not receive vengeance, but I'll receive a recompense. I'll receive a reward of the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure. Oh God! Oh God, I appreciate and understand these issues. And so, now, at my heart level, I say I will receive not only the early rain, not only the things that I like to hear, but I will receive the latter rain, the teaching, the prophetic apostolic teaching that will help me to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ with all that it takes to do it, with all the responsibilities that come with it, knowing that you are there to help me. You have not left me alone. You said you will help me. You will not leave me. You will not forsake me. You said your word, the word is nigh me, in my mouth, in my heart, that I will do. You say it is not hard. You say your commandments are not grievous. I trust you. I believe you. So I embrace the entirety of your word, the whole counsel of God, both the early rain as well as the latter rain. So the seed of your life in my heart, we grow into the fullness of Christ, so that when you come, you will reap a harvest of a son in me, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. As we were praying, the word came to me. When I was ministering, I said this. I said, I feel some of the frustrations, if I can use that word, that the Lord Himself felt, and many of the prophets. And then the Lord just spoke to me now, as we're praying, just as we're closing. He said, tell them. He said, because I want them to know. He said, do you know the amount of thousands of people I preached to when I was here? He said, multitudes followed me. I taught, I preached day and night, 3.5 years. I preached my heart out. God was telling me now, the Lord Jesus. He said, by the time I was leaving, I could only get 500. Of the 500, only 120 He said, most of them were just there for the ride. They wanted the healing. They wanted the deliverance. They wanted the bread. They wanted the fish. But they did not want the latter rain. He said, son, tell them. He said, I felt the same thing. Same thing has happened to me in a sense. Only God knows the thousands of people that have passed through scripture pasture. Thousands. I hear from them. I see them all over the world. People come to me and say, ah, Pastor Lupi. Somebody was telling my daughter the other day that he was a hairdresser, you know, and said, I did not know you were Lupi Johnson's daughter. So I never connected. He said, aha, that when I was in Kaduna, I used to listen and all of that. But how many of people followed through? The Lord told me, he said, don't disturb yourself. It happened to me. I said it then, and I still say it now. A sinful and adulterous generation. Don't want the truth. Let me say what he said to Peter, James, and John. And his inner circle. I'm saying it to you now. And that's not just the scripture pastor. Anybody who has a heart for this. This is true for you too. He says. And I say as the Lord said it to them back then. He said, but to you who hear. He said, many prophets desire to see what you saw. Desire to hear what you said, but they didn't hear. He said, but to you who hear. He said, take it and hold fast to it. Thank God. There was a remnant that listened to him. Not too many. But they shook the place after some time. And they too expanded like Paul. Went to different places. But even by the time Paul's life was ending,
when he was in Ephesus, he said, I'm going. You won't see me again. He said, but even amongst you, there are going to be people who are coming. Ephesus is in Turkey today. But the end time will be different. When I say different, we're still going to be in a minority. Don't misunderstand me. But there will be enough of us that will get the job done. We'll get the job done. Because I should tell you, so you can make up your mind, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. The crowd has always, from Exodus and Genesis to today, the crowd has always disappointed God. The crowd has always gone their own way instead of listening to the prophets. It has always been the Joshuas and the Davids and the Esthers and the Ruths and just a small, the majority. They like the blessing, but they don't want the latter rain. No latter rain, no harvest. God have mercy on you.